Well, I am excited to hear from Pastor Isaac. He'll be preaching that four-part series next week. I know he's been working hard on it, and I know we'll all be blessed by it. Hey, this past January, it was a Tuesday evening. It was cold. It was dark. I got a call from Jen. She said, hey, I'm in the Corning Painted Post High School parking lot, and I got a flat tire. So I said, okay, I'll be right over. And I did not have the right tools to change this thing, and I'm fiddling around with it. You know, hands are, like, numb because it was so cold. And all of a sudden, I heard this voice behind me say, hey, do you need a hand? And I said, sure. And I turned around, and it was a guy. His name is Ted Pete, who I knew who he was because he's well-known in the youth basketball community. He did not know who I was, but I introduced myself, and it turns out we both had some mutual friends, including Jahara Shazer, who's the pastor at Elmira City of Light, and he had attended that church, and we got to talking. And when we finally finished the work on the van and got it going, I shook his hand. I said, thank you so much for helping me. And he made a statement that I'll never forget. And I had heard this statement many times before, but it kind of got me in a new way on this cold, dark Tuesday night in January. This is what he said. He said, you're welcome. We're better together. And I was like, man, that really is true that we're better together. You know, here we are part of different churches, but we're both serving the same God. And I just appreciate you helping me out. Well, literally, I think it's three or four days later, I was in Buffalo on a Saturday for a church conference, and I left about 6 o'clock at night. I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, my tire blows out, and I'm like, not again, like this just happened 3 days ago, and I pulled off to the side of the road. I call my friend John O'Neill, who's sitting right here, and I said, hey, you know, do you happen to still be there? He's like, yeah, I'm only 10 minutes behind. So he pulls over, he helps me get it going. It turns out it was actually kind of a complicated scenario where he needed to stick with me for like 3 hours. And then I drove home, 2-hour drive. He stayed behind me the whole time to make sure I got it here okay. And I thought to myself, man, we are better together. At least I'm better together. I don't know about those two guys, but we really are better together, and that's how we're going to end this whole series today. Full disclosure, I don't think I've ever read Romans chapter 16 before. If I have, I've skimmed right through it. And in preparation for this sermon, it's been an eye-opening, powerful experience for me to go through all of these names that in some ways it's like, what does this mean? I'm just going to end with chapter 15. But I hope today that you'll be blessed as Paul finishes off this letter. We've been going through it for about 4 months, 16 weeks, if you can believe it. And he ends this letter essentially saying, we're better together. Now, I did not know this until I studied Romans chapter 16, but Paul actually wasn't the one who put pen to paper. He actually dictated it to a man named Tertius, who tells us that he wrote down the letter, and he greets you in the Lord. So he's dictating the letter. Tertius writes it down. He rolls it up in a scroll, and Paul gives it to his friend Phoebe, who gets on a boat and travels up to Rome. We discover Phoebe's probably a lady who is a wealthy business owner. She's probably on her way to Rome to do business. She's like, yeah, I'm glad to take the scroll. I'll take the letter. Brings it to the church at Rome, and every Sunday morning they gather together for house church. An elder stands up and says, hey, I got this letter from the Apostle Paul. Reads probably the entire letter on a Sunday morning, finishes it off with 16, and there's probably some of these names in the audience of people who are going, wow. Like, I meant that much to the Apostle Paul. And then people, of course, copied the letter, and it got distributed throughout the entire Mediterranean world. And here we are 2,000 years later, blessed with this Holy Spirit-inspired, dictated word of God by the Apostle Paul, written down by Tertius, grabbed by Phoebe on a boat who makes it to Rome 2,000 years later. Here we have it. And here's how the Apostle Paul starts Romans chapter 16. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And I love that he says, this is my sister, right? Because if you're part of the family of God, if you're a Jesus follower and you're a female, you're my sister. I'm your brother, right? That's pretty cool. I commend you to my sister Phoebe. She's a servant of the church in Centuria, which is just a little bit east, just a few miles east of the city of Corinth. And she's a She's a servant, or the word is literally diakonos, which is where we get the word deacon. And the fact that he puts diakonos of the church in Centuria probably means, most scholars say, she has an official role in the church of Centuria. She's a deacon, right? And she has charge over the money that's going to be distributed to those who need a financial boost. We discover in the book of Acts chapter 7 that there's all these widows and all these people who are financially insecure. And so the disciples say, we need to create an office in the church called deacons so that we can take care of these people who are in need, and the apostles can be in charge of the ministry of the word, the sacraments, and the ministry of prayer. So Stephen, six other guys, they become deacons, and we discover here that Phoebe is one of those deacons in the early church, and he says, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, right? Because when you're a Christian, you're a saint, right? You're made holy. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're nobility. You're a child of the King. So when she shows up on your doorstep, church at Rome, treat her as if she is of nobility. She's your sister. She's a child of the King. And to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Make sure you treat Phoebe well, he says. Next time, I also want you to greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. It's one of my favorite Greek words. This is the word synergos, which is where we get the English word synergy. Now, you know what synergy means. It means you can accomplish more together than you can individually. For example, one ox can pull 8,000 pounds. Two oxen can pull, you might think 16,000 pounds, but synergy tells us that they can actually pull 26,000 pounds. We are better together. They are fellow workers, and when we combined our ministry efforts, we went further, faster. This couple, Priscilla and Aquila, they actually risked their lives for me. We don't have details, but somehow they spared Paul's life. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentile are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Now, quick little history lesson of Priscilla and Aquila, this extraordinary couple. We discover they're from the city of Rome, 49 AD. So this is about 8 years prior to Paul's writing of the letter to Romans. The Emperor Claudius kicks all the Jews out of the city of Rome, kicks them all out. So they leave Rome and they end up in the city of Corinth, where they meet with the Apostle Paul, and they meet because they're both tent makers. And they hit it off. They encourage each other. Aquila and Priscilla have Paul in their home. He lives with them for a while. They build each other up. They do evangelism. They share Christ together. And then Paul's like, because he doesn't stay in one place for very long, he's like, I'm going to Ephesus, where he meets this man named Apollos, who's an interesting man. And Aquila and Priscilla is with them. And they discover that Apollos is this really gifted preacher, but his theology is incomplete. He understands the baptism of John only, but not what it means to be baptized as a Christ follower. So Acts 18 says that Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So they were like, hey, Apollos, you've got a gift of speaking, but you need your theology to be a little bit more complete. So come on over. We're going to have a meal together, and we'll talk about theology. We'll talk about Christ and baptism. And Apollos becomes such a great preacher and such a great evangelist. He ends up going from Ephesus to Corinth, right? Here he is in the city of Corinth. And this is really interesting because the city of Corinth was a mess. I mean, the early church was a mess. There was all kind of division that was occurring. And some of the Corinthians were saying, wow, we really like Apollos, man. That guy can preach. And then other people are like, yeah, he's all right, but I like Paul, man. I really like Paul. And other people are like, yeah, Paul's all right, but man, I like Peter because Peter's like the guy. He's the leader of the early church. And some of the other Corinthians are like, yeah, well, I like Jesus, right? And they're like, oh, yeah, you know. So Paul's like, can you guys please stop arguing about this? It's not about, you know, choosing who you like better than the other. And he would say this. He'd say, look, I planted the seed. I showed up and I shared Christ. People believed in Jesus. Apollos watered it by teaching you what it means to follow Jesus. But God made it grow. God's the one who's responsible for the growth. The man who plants and the man who waters, they all got one purpose. So whether you're like an evangelist, you love sharing your faith, or you love discipling people, or having people in your home, or serving on the tech team, or teaching children or teenagers, or whatever it might be, we all have one purpose, which is to please God. You got one purpose. For we are God's, there's our word again, my favorite word. For we are fellow workers. We are people of synergy, right? We accomplish more together in Christ Jesus. Back to Priscilla and Aquila, they end up going back to Rome here. And as Paul is writing this letter to the Romans from the city of Corinth, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. I mean, they risked their lives for me. They've done all this great stuff. They've had people over. Make sure that you honor them. Now, quick, interesting history lesson. We discover that in July 19th, AD 54, the city of Rome goes up into flames and the majority of it is destroyed. Likely, Priscilla and Aquila leave the city again. And they end up in Ephesus and they keep on doing what they do. They're loving people. They're having people in their home. You say, Dave, how do you know they ended up into Ephesus? Well, because when Paul finally made it to Rome, right? When he writes this letter, he had never been to Rome before. But he had a goal to make it to Spain. And on his way to Spain, he was going to stop in Rome. Well, he didn't make it to Rome as a preacher. He made it to Rome as a prisoner. And at the very end of his life, he writes a letter to Timothy, who's leading the church in Ephesus. And he says to Timothy, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Isn't that cool? That you have this couple who's like, you kick me out of the city because I'm Jewish? Well, that's not going to stop me. I get kicked out of the city because my house burns down? Well, that's not going to stop me. I'm going to keep on loving people. I'm going to keep on opening up my home. I'm going to keep on discipling people because that's my calling. Just always lifting up people, encouraging people. What an extraordinary couple Priscilla and Aquila were. He goes on, he says, I want you also to greet my friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Think of how difficult and how bold it would be to be the first convert in Asia, right? I mean, you look how big this continent is, right? And he, in a world where people worship all kinds of different gods, he's the first one to say, I'm forsaking all these other gods and I'm following Jesus. And he ends up, he's also a missionary, and he ends up going to Rome, right? So you've got all these interesting, powerful Christians coming over to Rome. He says, I also want you to greet Mary. And I think it's interesting, he doesn't tell us her last name, because like half of the ladies in the New Testament are named Mary. So I don't know who he's talking about. Maybe it's Jesus' mother, maybe it's one of the other millions of Marys there, but we don't know. But we do know that she worked hard for you. She was a hard worker. He goes on, greet Andronicus and Junius, this husband and wife team. They were related to the Apostle Paul. They've been in prison with me, which, you know, being in prison by yourself would be miserable, right? But you got this couple to provide encouragement. They're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ even before I was. Make sure you greet them. Love those guys. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, there's our word again, fellow worker, the guy who we created synergy with, and my dear friend Stachys. You should name your next boy Stachys. That's just, I like that name. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. This is, most scholars say when Paul refers to the household of, that he's referring to slaves. Which is extraordinary that in a world where slaves had no rights, they got elevated in the Christian community. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus. Next time your wife calls you a narcissist, say, well, that's not a bad thing, right? I mean, greet those in the, this is again, the slaves in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who, again, work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend, Persis, a another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. I love the name Rufus. I couldn't help but think of Rufus barbecue sauce when I was studying this past week. I just was like craving ribs all week as I was reading Rufus. Anyway, here's an interesting story about Rufus. I don't know this for sure, but there's a good chance that Rufus was known by the early church, that he became someone who everybody knew about, because we know in Mark 15, okay, the Gospel of Mark, which was likely dictated by the Apostle Peter, Mark wrote it down, perhaps in the city of Rome. And Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene, the man who carried the cross of Christ. I don't know this for sure, but I like to think that Simon of Cyrene, when he literally carried the cross of Christ, became a Christ follower and raised up his sons in the faith. And now Rufus is a Jesus follower in the Church of Rome. Right? That's pretty cool. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus. I don't know how to pronounce these names, but someone once said if you just say it fast with confidence, you'll sound like you know what you're talking about. I love this part right here because he's like Nereus and what's Nereus's sister's name? I don't know. I'll just write his sister. And Olympus, I like that because sometimes we forget names, right? And and all the saints with them. And I greet one another with a holy. Praise God, this is cultural. Let's just not do that, okay? And all the churches of Christ send greetings, right? And then he talks about some things at the very end and does some more greetings. But I love this passage. I love this passage because the reason that we're better together is because of synergy, right? Jesus had this strategy. He shows up and he's like, my goal is to reach the world. And he starts with 12. And then at one point, at the very beginning, we actually discover he's got 72 followers, and he sends them out two by two, and he says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And so he sends them out two by two because you're better together, right? You create synergy when you have two, as Solomon wrote, 1,000 years before this, he said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. You're better off being together than you are individually. And if one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. It's a bad place when you're doing the work all by yourself. So Paul says, we're better together. Different gifts, different personalities, different passions, different approaches to ministry, but we're better together. And if you have a bad day, and if you end up being at the bottom of the roller coaster ride, as we talked about last week, you got someone who can be there to pick you up. So I learned this lesson this past week. I got to tell you about the power of synergy this past week. Wednesday, 3:00. I got a meeting scheduled to meet with a couple, and I was not feeling well. And I said to Pastor Isaac, our associate pastor, I said, hey, would you be willing to meet with this couple? He's like, yeah, no problem. I got it. So he meets with them. I was scheduled to teach to the high school students on Wednesday night, and I had my PowerPoint put together, and I'm trying to get it on the screen out here, but I'm terrible with technology. So I say, Bryson, Faith, can you help me? We get it up on the screen. And I'm good to go, send my questions into the small group leaders for the high school group. And I went home, did a couple things, and I was not feeling well. I'm like, I got to take some medicine, or I don't know if I'm going to get through this talk tonight. So I took some medicine. And it's about 6:00. And youth group starts at 6:30. I'm like, I could be a little bit late. I'll just take a little bit of medicine. I'll lay down for like 10 minutes. You know where this is going, don't you? And I said, I had this little voice in my head that said, you better set your alarm. And I was like, nah, I'll be fine. And I don't take naps. I can't even fall asleep. Anyway, so I'm like, whatever, I'll wake up. So I laid down like 10 minutes. I'll just 10 minutes, take a quick little. So I lay down, close my eyes, open my eyes, I look at the clock, and it's almost 8 o'clock. And I was filled with shame and embarrassment and humiliation. I was so embarrassed, and I felt so terrible. And I live right next to the church, and I was like, I'm not going to show my face. I pull out my phone, I text the youth leaders, and I'm like, I'm so sorry, I'm so embarrassed, I can't believe this happened. And they write back, we had your back, and it was actually a good night. And then I called Bryson, and I said, I'm so sorry, I'm so embarrassed. He and some of the other leaders are like, hey, we got it. It was actually a good night. We split the kids up into prayer groups. They spent some time praying. And I was like, that's amazing. So the next morning, I got up, and I sat down on my couch, having some time with the Lord in prayer. And I was overcome with emotion in that moment because I thought to myself, praise God that I'm part of a place of grace. Because I was heaping self-condemnation upon myself. I didn't need anybody to say, well, Dave, you recently gave a sermon where you talked about let your yes be yes and your no be no and commitment and how you should be there for each other. And Jesus bled for the church and here you are sleeping for the church. I did not need to hear that in that moment because I had enough self-condemnation going on. And all I got was grace. And I talked to Bryson the next day, and he's like, and it's funny because when we were gathering up, we had no idea where you were. And we prayed. We said, God, whatever Dave's going through, may you use it to bring glory to yourself. And here I am able to use it for a sermon illustration as a way to close out the book of Romans. We really are a place of grace. And it really is a good thing when you have somebody else to pick you up when you fall. So as we look at this passage, just a few thoughts to conclude this entire series with, especially related to Romans chapter 16. This is what stood out to me. That Paul expressed gratitude. Sometimes when you think about Paul, you think, he was this guy that just nose to the grindstone. You can hit me in the head with rocks. You can flog me. You can put me out in the open sea and I can be shipwrecked and I'm going to keep on keeping on. And if you're not beside me, oh, well, I'll keep on going. The Lone Ranger. But that was not Paul. If it weren't for the people listed in Romans 16, there would be no Apostle Paul, right? And he took the time to end his letter by saying, thank you. And I want to say to you, Beartown Road Alliance Church, I want to thank you for being part of this church and for the synergy that we create as we come together and we serve the Lord and we please the Lord. I'm grateful for you. And I'm grateful that you are helping to create a place of grace. Thank you. The other thing that you notice in this letter is that Paul commended hard workers. And that comes from a man who worked hard. You talk about a high level of work ethic. At one point, Paul wrote, for I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. I tried to destroy it. I am the chief of all sinners. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I received the grace of God, and it made a difference in my life. And I got to tell you, out of all of the 12 apostles, I worked harder than all of them. To which you want to say, Paul, that sounds kind of cocky. And just in case you think I'm cocky, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You talk about a man who worked hard, a man who had a high, high standard when it came to a work ethic. And yet time after time in Romans 16, he's saying, thank you, Mary. Thank you, so-and-so. Thank you for working hard and not giving up. We don't know if they worked hard for 3 years or 3 weeks or 3 days, but we know they worked hard, and that meant a lot to the Apostle Paul. He commended hard workers. The other thing that stands out is that Paul had friends, right? He had people by his side that he loved, that loved him. I'm telling you, when you got friends, ministry becomes better and more fulfilling. And the last thing I want to say is Paul elevated the status of women. when you look at Romans 16, there's 27 names that he saluted, and 10 of them are women, which is extraordinary given the ancient world and its context. The ancient world did not value the life of women, and it didn't value slaves. This is one comment from a commentator. He says, in many religions in the ancient world, women were allowed to participate only by proxy through their husbands or were relegated to the outer fringes of worship. Can you imagine showing up this morning? Okay, for those of you who are married, you show up and you say, all right, honey, I'll see you later. And all the women go out into the fellowship hall and watch the service online, and all the men are in the room and they're engaging in worship and communion, and you sort of count because your husband is there. That was life in the ancient world. And even in a Jewish context, you look at the Jewish temple, right? And you had the court of the Gentiles out here, and then there was the wall of hostility. You know, I think it's in the book of Hebrews, the wall of hostility. Then you had the court of women right here, and the women could not go beyond this barrier. It was only the men who could offer the sacrifices to the priest and enjoy the blessings of worship. And when Jesus died on the cross and the temple was torn in two, now all of the Gentiles and the women and the slaves, no matter your socioeconomic status, no matter where you were from, it became level at the foot of the cross. And that's an extraordinary, you know, we don't understand that nowadays because in our church, we have women that play all kinds of prominent roles. But in the ancient world, that was not the case. Paul elevated the status of women and honored them in a world where that simply was not the case. So, isn't it true that we're better together? So, if you haven't already, would you find your place in this place of grace? Would you find your place in this place of grace? Because we're better together, and synergy is always better than individuality. You know, some of you, this is where we really need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because if you're a Christian, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you need to ask the Spirit, how can I get involved here? What can I do? How can I contribute? And for some of you, I can watch online and I can pray for us, which I know we have people that do that. Their life circumstances are such where that's all you can do is watch online and pray for us. And prayer is one of the greatest works you can do. And you are valuable in this church family. Others of you, you're in a season right now where you're depleted, you're overwhelmed, you're overworked, and maybe you just need a season of sabbatical, right? Where you just join a group in September and you allow some people to love on you and to inspire you and to fill up your tank. And you come on a Sunday morning and you just take a little sabbatical. That's okay to do that. But come on, for most of us, not all of us, but for most of us, I think we could give at least 2 hours a month to a ministry team. So I just wrote down a few of the opportunities that we have. You know, Wednesday night youth group, 6:30 to 8, we're trying to get more youth workers. We do need some people on the AV team. That we've got people moving to college and we're just in need to recruit more. So if you want to serve once a month on one of our four stations back there or on our live stream, we'd love to have you serve. Sunday Kids Church, which it's all about relationships, so it's limited prep time. You show up and you love on kids. We have an upfront teaching, then we split them up into groups. Host home, you know, maybe you're an Aquila and Priscilla, where maybe you're not a teacher necessarily, but you'd love to have people into your home where you can encourage them. Maybe it's the welcome team, the safety team, the property team. There's all kind of different opportunities to serve, and you can, of course, go to beartownroad.org/serve. And some of you are like, Dave, you already talked about this a few weeks ago when you did the whole Harriet Tubman thing. Why are you talking about it again? Well, it's because we're going through Romans, and it just came up, so you know, I'm talking about it again. So we would love to get you involved if you feel like that. You have some space in your schedule to be able to serve this local church and to help us develop even greater synergy. Synergos, fellow workers in this place of grace. As we finish off Romans, there's no better time to celebrate communion as the church of Christ, right? And there are some communion cups in front of you. I want to go ahead and ask you to grab your communion cup as John comes up and we prepare to worship the Lord through communion. I love, one of my favorite verses in Romans is chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, the condemnation I felt on Wednesday night, for some of you, is the condemnation that you feel every night. When you're in Christ Jesus, you're free. You've been set free. Just got to start believing it, that there's no condemnation because all of your sin and all of your shortcomings were nailed to the cross. And when Jesus says it is finished, the forgiveness, the payment really was finished. And that's what we celebrate today is Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Corinth. He'd say that the Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So in a moment, we're going to take the bread together. I just want to ask you to take the foil off of the bottom of the cup and take the piece of bread in your hand as we remember that Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. He died for you. He was broken for you. So together, as the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, broken for you, let's take it together. Go ahead and take a moment just to be silent before the Lord and to reflect on his crucifixion and his death and his shed blood for you. Apostle Paul would go on and he'd say, in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup of judgment, the cup that while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane said, is there any way this can be passed? And yet not my will, your will be done. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. Remembrance of me. So go ahead and peel back the foil of the cup. The blood of Christ shed for you. Let's take together. Paul would say the act that you just did, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You practice communion as the church of Jesus Christ, who calls out to the Lord of the universe saying, I'm dependent on you. We are your body. We are your holy temple. We are the royal priesthood, a holy nation called by God as his church, as his fellow workers to bring honor and glory to his name and to please him in everything that we do. Let's pray together. God, we love you. As the worship team comes up right now, we prepare to close out this service. We love you so much, God. We thank you for the extraordinary sacrifice of your son on the cross that was and is effective for forgiveness of sins and new life in your church. I thank you for this church, for this local body of believers and the synergy that exists here, made possible because of your death on the cross. We thank you for this holy moment. as your church, as your saints, as your beloved, where we can say thank you. It's in your precious name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together.